Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your goodness to your people in these days, how you're changing things in the world for the benefit of the kingdom. Lord, let us all be in your way. We ask you to work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure in regards of your kingdom, and people coming into the kingdom, and people in need in the kingdom, all these things, Lord. Help us to be good stewards of what you put in our hands, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to share what the Lord put on my heart to share with you. And I think the timing is perfect for this. I know he gave me instructions. So we're going to call this God's redistribution of wealth for the kingdom. Amen. First of all, I want to say that before Cyrus, who we know to be Trump, came to deliver the people of God from Babylon, or the deep state, there was a plan by previous socialist communists to redistribute the wealth to themselves, and of course those who are bent on destroying the people of God, like Haman was with his people. And that is clear in the book of Esther. But Mordecai, representing the pre-anointed man-child, that is up until the very near the end of Esther, where he was anointed, but for most of Esther, he was the pre-anointed man-child. So Mordecai and Esther, representing the bride, interceded to the king, which overthrew their evil plan, which is what we are now seeing. Isn't that great? Ecclesiastes 1, 9 and 10 tells us, that which hath been is that which shall be, and that which hath been done is that which shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. Is there a thing whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been long ago, in ages which were before us. So all you got to do is look back and you can see what's coming, right? Everything in the past is a prophecy for the future, because God makes sure everything repeats, right? History repeats. So Cyrus gave great wealth taken from Babylon's treasury into the hands of God's people to leave Babylon and rebuild the kingdom, represented by the temple. And not just the temple, but the temple in the promised land, right, where God's people stand on the promises, right? So since Cyrus did this, and history has to repeat, and we're seeing a miraculous conquering of this deep state Babylon by Trump and associates, mostly by God himself through anybody he can use, we see that this parallel is now happening again. So Trump is doing now, by the hand of God, through, I would say, the RV and the GCR, and the great changes they're about to make to the economy and taxing and things like this. He's going to use all this to do the same thing that Cyrus did, to put wealth into the hands of God's people. In Ezra 6 and 4, we're told, with three courses of great stones and a course of new timber, and let the expenses be given out of the king's house. Well, we knew Obama wasn't going to do this, right? He was doing just the opposite, you know, plundering the kingdom for his father. And so this thing that Cyrus did and Trump is doing is a great redistribution of wealth to God's people. It's for a purpose. You know what wealth can do to people. especially carnal people. If there's no guidance from God, if there's no sacrifice, if there's none of these things, you see people who come into money, wealth gotten by vanity is quickly diminished, the Bible says. You see people come into money, and it all just is gone in a very short time. And they wonder, what happened? 2 Chronicles 36 and 22 says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom." And I want to say, you know, pretty much Trump is conquering the world. I mean, there are many nations now following in his footsteps. They're seeing the fruit of it. Okay. "And he put it in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord, the God of heaven, given me." Pretty much so. "And he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem." House, of course, is the temple of God, right? By the way, it represents the people of God, right? "Which is in Judah. Whosoever there is among you of all of his people, the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." So Cyrus was releasing them from Babylonish captivity to go up and rebuild the kingdom. If anybody can't look out there and see that the kingdom needs rebuilding, you're blind or you haven't read the scriptures yet, because clearly that stuff out there does not represent New Testament Christianity. And it doesn't take very long for you to figure that out if you will read your Bible. So, yes, it needs rebuilding. And the people who have controlled it, who are Babylonians, by the way, must be taken down. And we've already talked about that, and it's going to happen. And it is happening. So these people that came out of Babylon, they represent the first fruits of those who leave Babylonish religion to go to the true place and teaching of God. Building the temple, again, represents the building of the saints. Saints means sanctified ones. Sanctification is that process whereby people are set apart from the world unto God, unto obedience to God, unto submission to his kingdom and his principles, right? So the building of the temple represents this building of the saints, who are the temple of God. And, you know, everything that happened unto them were for types and shadows of we who are living in the end of the age, according to what Paul said. So those parables over there should be looked upon as parables of things to come. You know, Jesus in the temple, who is the temple of God, by the way, and people who are coming into Christ are coming into his temple and into his image. Now, most of the church hadn't gotten that revelation yet. That's why we're so desperately needing a rebuilding of the kingdom with people who can teach the people of God what's their purpose here. Is it to sit down and wait for the rapture? Well, most of them think so, and they're wasting the very precious time that they have to run this race and the very precious time that they have to come into his image. What a waste of a life. Many of them are not going to bear fruit. And none of them will bear fruit if they're not awakened to the revelation of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is the Word of God. If the Word of God is not manifested in you, Christ is not manifested in you. This is the building of the kingdom. Getting the Word into the heart of God's people and those who are yet to be God's people. And let me say also that the people also contributed great wealth towards this rebuilding. So Cyrus contributed to it, and he's contributing to redistributing the wealth. And now the people are also giving great wealth towards this rebuilding. Ezra 1:4 through 11 says this, "And whosoever is left in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, besides the freewill offering for the house of God which is in Jerusalem." Does this sound a little bit like when the people of God came out of Egypt? This is coming out of Babylon, but it is compared in the scriptures to coming out of Egypt and even the Red Sea. So does this sound like them coming out of Egypt when they plundered the Egyptians because they were giving wealth into their hands to go into the wilderness? Where were they going through the wilderness? They were going to their promised land to build the kingdom of God. So verse 5 says, "Then rose up heads of fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, even all whose spirit God had stirred to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem." The house of the Lord can't be built in Babylon. It is not. I mean, I know there's lots of things out there that they call the house of the Lord. But if you're teaching Babylon and that's what's inside, and Babylon, by the way, became a hold of every evil spirit, Revelation 18 says, no, that's not the kingdom of God. And verse 6 goes on to say, "And all they that were round about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts and with precious things besides all that was willingly offered. And also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem and had put in the house of his gods." And that's, of course, you know, God's people have been in Babylonish captivity. You were learning that the deep state has been running things all along, and they're under Satan. They're under the elite who are under Satan, and they're Satanists, and they've been sacrificing babies for power and killing as many people as they can. They get in their way, causing war so they can make money, and so on and so forth. So this is the captivity that God's people have been in, to say nothing of the religious captivity of people of the same ilk. You know, there is a deep state in the church, right? Yeah. And so God's people are coming out of that. And this, which we are seeing, this redistribution of wealth and this overthrow of the Babylonian Empire, is synonymous with what we see happening here today. "And even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithraedath, the treasurer, and number them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah." He, I believe, here represents the man-child, so that the treasures will be put into the hands of the man-child. Zerubbabel also represented this same person, you know. "And this is the number of them: 30 platters of gold, 1,000 platters of silver, 9 and 20 knives, 30 bowls of gold, silver bowls of a second sort, 410, and other vessels, 1,000. All the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400, and all these did Sheshbazzar, king, bring up when they of the captivity were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem." Sheshbazzar, I believe, was his court name, you know. So these vessels of the house of God represent his people who were taken captive by Babylon but were released by Cyrus to be returned to the promised land to live on the promises, to be a part of the temple. If you remember, the last king of Babylon who saw the writing upon the wall and died in that night because he was drinking from the vessels of God, wine, which represents their blood, meaning he was guilty of the blood of the saints, right? He died in that night for his sin. And Cyrus conquered them in that night. And as you remember, I've shared with you how that he was trying to bring the people of Babylon under a false god that they weren't familiar with, which is just exactly what has been happening. They're trying to force Islam down our throat, right? And the people were very happy and found out that Cyrus's conquering of their kingdom was turned out to be a blessing. And they were so glad to get rid of that guy. They didn't like him. Ezra 6 and 5, "And also let the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple, which is at Jerusalem, and brought unto Babylon, be restored, and brought again unto the temple which is at Jerusalem, every one to its place, and thou shalt put them in the house of God." I've shared with you before how that the Lord gave me many, many times over a period of years, this phrase right here, "thou shalt put them in the house of God." Put my finger down on it by faith at random. You know, many, many times the Lord just kept reminding me that this is your job. This is your job. Okay, so let me continue to talk about this transfer of wealth for the purpose of the kingdom. And I'll share this revelation, which was given to me back on 11 of 2016. And it was basically about a huge box of gold coins taken from Satan and given to David. And I had this vision in the night. I saw myself in a huge warehouse, and I had been sent by my boss to move a large box that I saw in the spirit to our part of the warehouse. Underline that, to our part of the warehouse. This is a transfer of wealth here. And when I got there, I still saw the box in the spirit, and I saw the industrial sized forklift that I was to use to pick it up. And I would judge the box to be about 8 foot square and very strong. It was full of dollar-sized gold coins. And I looked at the forklift and wondered if it was big enough to pick the box up. As you know, that much gold is quite a weight. And, of course, this is a dream, so things can be done in a dream, right? And I found the manager of the warehouse, and I told him what I was told to do. And he said, "I was told by my boss not to even speak nominally," that means even in name only, "of that box." And then I told him, "Do you want me to go back to my boss? Or do you want to go speak to yours?" I don't think he wanted either thing to happen. He didn't want to do either of those, really. So, and I, of course, knew my boss was the Father and was over his boss, who is Satan. And that was the end of the vision. And I believe the Lord is saying that we are soon to receive access to the money to serve his saints in the refuge. And it is a transfer of wealth from Satan's side of the warehouse. The elite over the deep state to our side of the warehouse for the kingdom's sake. It's not to make people at ease in the world. It's not to be their God, their healer, their deliverer, their savior. No, actually, the Lord wants just the opposite for us. He wants us to walk by faith in him. And so, if this gets abused, I know what the Lord's going to do. He's already told us that in past dreams and revelations. He's going to take it away from some and give it to others. Like in the parable, give it to him that hath 10. He'll do it. So let's look at Esther 2:13-19. And then in this wise came the maiden unto the king. Whoever she desired, whatsoever she desired was given to her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. And of course, what's being given to her was everything to purify her for the king, right? And anything that would help her to be beautiful before the king. And of course, we know that what is beautiful to the king, because we have the description of Christ in the scriptures. That's what's beautiful to the king. Christ in you, the hope of glory. She certainly received glory. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women to the custody of Sheshgaz, the king's chamberlain, who kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and she were called by name. Now, when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And of course, I've made this point to you before, that I believe that Haggai represents the Holy Spirit. And he knows what is the will of God. He knows what God likes and doesn't like. He is the Spirit of God. You know, that's who knows a person, is their spirit, right? So we know that if we please the Holy Spirit, we are on our way to the kingdom. That consciousness of God that he has put in our spirit, called the Holy Spirit, for those of us who have received him, is to lead us and guide us in the way of Christ, to manifest Christ, to minister through us as Christ. We are the body of Christ on the earth, and we should live up to that fact, and it can't happen unless we please the Holy Spirit. And, of course, what made Esther so beautiful is she pleased the Holy Spirit. She didn't need anything that didn't come from him. She required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. So we have to receive of him and please him to be in that bride. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained favor and kindness in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. So there it was, the bride was chosen. And she was chosen because she required nothing that wasn't appointed of Haggai, the Holy Spirit. Then the king made a great feast. So after the bride was appointed, the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast. And he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the bounty of the king. You hear that? So after the appointment of the bride, the king gave gifts according to the bounty of the king. Now, the bounty of the king has to be pretty good because he's the head of the kingdom, and everything that the kings before him had was his. Everything that was plundered from the people was his. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai was sitting in the king's gate. Well, you'll notice here that the timing of the choosing of the bride was immediately before the king made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the bounty of the king. So this is a great transfer of wealth out of the king's treasuries once again to the people in all the provinces. I mean, and literally, let me say that this thing is covering the world. This is amazing. So who was and who is the bride? You know, Esther hazarded her life for the people of God. Her whole concern, according to the book by her name, was the welfare of the people of God. She used her position to mediate to the King of Kings for them. And so it is with the end time bride. That's their concern, their biggest concern. Yes, she got a reward. She was in the king's house. But her concern was for the people, for their well-being. And so it is with the bride today, I am very sure. That's why God gave us this type and shadow in the first place. So on 8:24, which was yesterday, I was wondering what was the delay in this transfer to the kingdom. And I got by faith at random Psalm 119, 36 and 37. Incline mine heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken me in thy ways. Well, I believe this was God's answer to us, that there is a problem with covetousness out there. You know, I've watched a few of the programs where people are gathered together to decide what they're going to do with their riches and so on and so forth. And they don't, I can tell you that most of them are just planning on covetousness. I mean, they're just not really planning on just solely seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? And I believe that the Lord is speaking to people, not just through me, but through others now, to pay attention to this. It's going to be very important. This is a major test. As you know, many of you have gone through many tests. But this test is going to be a great test, too. It's putting money in people's hands. You know, the lusts of the flesh rise up because now you have opportunity to do everything you couldn't do before and have everything you didn't have before. And so that's on a lot of people's minds. That's all they're thinking about, you know. But what ought to be first in our minds is that Luke 14 and 33 says, "So therefore, whosoever be of you that renounceth not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." So this should be foremost in our mind, because we have to realize in the New Testament what a lot of people have not learned yet, that they they are owners of nothing in the New Testament. They are only stewards under God's command. For he is the owner of everything. And all should be careful to follow his lead in dispersing the funds for the kingdom's sake. Remember what the kingdom's sake is. The kingdom's sake is the people. The temple being built is the people. The most important thing is we only have a short time left to get the gospel out to everyone who is out there mixed among the people, the elect who are out there mixed among the peoples of the world. We have a short time to do this. We have to do it. In Matthew 6 and 33, "But seek ye first his kingdom." First, his kingdom. Nothing should come before his kingdom. To build God's kingdom, He's the only one that can do it. He's providing us with step-by-step instructions. Right? So become familiar with the voice of God. We need to be in the Word and receiving direction every day from God. And so seeking first the kingdom is the most important thing. And his righteousness, which is, of course, building the temple, sanctifying the saints. And all these things shall be added unto you. So notice that. It's first you seek the kingdom, then all these things will be added unto you. I was sharing the other day how that when I was young in the Lord and growing up and raising my children who were small, that I learned that every opportunity of need in my family is an opportunity to pray and believe you have received. And so we did that. Even though we had money to run somewhere and go buy this or buy that, we would pray to see what God would do. And you know what? It was a great experience for us, because instead of our money being our Savior and us getting used to just using money, we saw God as the Savior. He proved himself. He wanted us to do this. He instructed us to do this. And so it was great because we saw him provide every kind of thing. And, of course, you know, after I no longer worked in the profession that I did and worked only for the king and walked by faith, didn't take up any offerings or anything like that, I again learned in even a greater way how great God is in providing our needs. He wants this for us. He wants us to walk by faith. You know, he wants us to learn faith. Faith is the method of the kingdom. We're not walking in the kingdom, and we can't build the kingdom. We're not walking in the kingdom if we're not walking by faith. This doesn't mean, everything that I'm saying here doesn't mean that God is not going to reward the bride for her willing servitude to the king. She'll live in the king's house, and everything there will serve her as she serves him. But people are planning great things for themselves when this transfer comes, and not necessarily submitting it to the lordship of Jesus. And also, among God's people, the needs have to be met according to what we've been taught. Like in 2 Corinthians 8 and 14. But by equality, your abundance being a supply at this present time for their want. There it is. This is how you build the kingdom right here. Your abundance being a supply at this present time for their want. And what is the purpose for this? So that their abundance also may become a supply for your want, that there may be equality. Now, you can't carry equality too far, obviously. You know, everybody doesn't have the same car or type of car or same house or type of house and so on. So equality just means you've got all your needs met and your neighbor does too. Making sure people have their needs met. Not their greeds, necessarily. You know, I mean, greeds, while you're... neighbor is in need, that's a sin, as we'll see as we read on here. As it is written, he that gathered much had nothing over. Because why? Because when they raked off his omer, it went into his neighbor's omer, right? And he that gathered little had no lack. Had no lack. This is what God desires for equality among his people. No lack. He wants our needs to be met so that really we don't have to be distracted with the things of the world. We can seek first the kingdom. Amen. This is God's economy. And I'm telling you that there's some changes that are going to come to our natural economy that's more like God's economy. But it's all eventually going to crash in the tribulation period. Okay. So, but I'd much rather go into the tribulation period with what I am seeing now than what I was seeing before Cyrus. Wouldn't you? Yes. So we have, we've always been told by the Lord that Cyrus was coming to give us a little time. We need that little bit of time, especially in the beginning of the tribulation period, for the kingdom to be put together and the people of God to learn what the New Testament's all about. Because the functioning of the church, the way it originally functioned, is very important in the days to come. It will save a lot of lives, right? So, Ecclesiastes 5:10, I think I'll read through 19. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Well, that's a principle that's in the world, you know. It shouldn't be holding us, but it should. It is a part of the world. Nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. So all this increase for the purpose of having increase, so you can sit there and look at it, it's vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. Meaning there's enough goods in the world to meet the needs. So why are some people totally poverty stricken, starving to death, and others are multi-billionaires? Does it sound right? Not to God. No, people are going to be held accountable, as we'll see. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what advantage is there to the owner thereof, save to be holding of it with his eyes? In other words, look at what I got. Look what I got. You know, I can eat, drink, and be merry, right? So, yes, laid up many things for these end days, you know. Eat, drink, and be merry. Relax. Trust in your money. And then he goes on to say, the sleeping of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the fullness of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. You got to always watch out for the thieves. Even Jesus had to watch out for the thieves. He knew the thief. He knew who was the thief among them. It was Judas. You know, the factious guy hidden in the midst. Right? He knew the thief. And, there is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun. This is God speaking. Namely, riches kept by the owner thereof to his own hurt. And those riches perish by evil adventure. We've seen that, haven't we? We've all watched that happen. And if he hath begotten a son, there is nothing in his hand. So, you know, people that don't serve God, if you do serve God, like Jesus served God, you still might have somebody stealing from you, but it won't be a problem. It's just kind of a test, you know, to see what you'll do about it. And it's worse for the people who get absolutely no reward for storing up their riches and God takes it away from them, just like he did in the parable, right? And as he came forth from his mother's womb, naked shall he go again as he came, and shall take nothing for his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. No reward, huh? And this also is a grievous evil, that in all points, as he came, so shall he go. As they say, you can't take it with you. If you knew that you could get a reward for riches that you have now, or you could save them up and lose them at a point in time when God says that's enough, which is the mark of the beast, by the way, Which would you do? Would you waste your storing up treasures in heaven? Or would you waste the benefit of storing up your treasures in heaven? Or would you just lose the whole reward? And what profit hath he that he laboreth for the wind? Yeah, it's just gone. Here today, gone tomorrow. All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he is sore vexed, and hath sickness and wrath. Wow, this judgment comes upon the person. Yes, this is the people he's talking about. Behold, that which I have seen to be good and to be comely is for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy good in all of his labor, wherein he laboreth under the sun, all the days of his life which God hath given him. For this is his portion. So God, it's good. It's good for people to do this. But what is he promising to the people who don't? This grievous evil that God calls it? Of storing up things when people are in need all around you? He turns them over to sickness. He turns them over to wrath. Notice, every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to, notice this, to take his portion. To take his portion. In other words, if you've got it in your hands, a portion of it is yours. From God, and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. Yes. And Luke 12, 15 through 21. And he said unto them, take heed and keep yourselves from all covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he reasoned within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have not wherewith to bestow my fruits? And, of course, he was talking about on himself, right? Because there's plenty of people ready to have a need of it, right? On himself. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build a greater, so I can store up more treasures on earth, right? Which Jesus said, moth and rust and thieves would break through and steal, and they do. And there will I bestow all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Well, this is the thought of many people, that they're worried about the future. They're worried about what it holds. They're worried about, will their needs be met? Will their children's needs be met? They're worried about these things. And they shouldn't be, because the Lord has told you that he cares for even the lilies. You know, he cares for the birds, and he'll take care of you. And that's, of course, a thing of faith. They don't store up in barns, you know, because they're worried about the future. They go out and get what they need today, right? So, this money becomes a person's God, protector, savior, you know. But God said unto him, thou foolish one, this night is thy soul required of thee. And the Greek word actually says, they require thy soul of thee. They require thy soul of thee. What is they? The treasures that are stored up are requiring this man's soul. He called him a foolish one, whose idea was to store up his treasures upon the earth. They require thy soul of thee. He died because of this, is what it's saying. And so the riches held back require his soul. And the things which thou hast prepared, who shall they be? So basically he did all this to make God angry, take him out, and it goes on to somebody else who it could possibly destroy their lives too, like money does, you know, like people winning the sweepstakes and going out and just their whole family getting broke up over it and who's going to get what and so on. So it's a war, you know. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Now, the inference is here, if a person lays up treasure for themselves, they're not rich towards God. How do you get rich towards God? Store up your treasures in heavenly places, making sure that the needs of the brethren around you are met. And when you store them up in heavenly places, there's no thief or moth or rust to break through and steal too, right? Amen. And by the way, if, like in Jesus' case, Judas held the pouch and stole from it, he wasn't worried about it. He knew about what happened, but he also knew the Father was going to prepare everything and provide everything. He just knew it, because he had a constant connection to the King, right? So he wasn't worried about that. So it didn't bother his provision to have Judas doing that. It, of course, was a test for Judas and a test for anybody who, like Jesus, you know, are dependent upon other people around them doing right with what's been put in their hand. Okay. So, Luke 12:29-34 says, "And seek not ye what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be of a doubtful mind." So don't worry about these things. The Lord will take care of you. "For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, but your Father knoweth that you have need of these things." Do you know, if you have this relationship with God, he's going to take care of you. He's going to meet your needs. If you don't have a relationship with God, your needs might not be met. I was being told about a person who had filed for bankruptcy twice. It was hard for him to work, not physically. It was all mental. Filed for bankruptcy twice. And basically plundering other people for his own situation. But he didn't have a relationship with the Lord. So, you know, yes, you may, if you're not seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness, you may very well be plundered. And the devil is a destroyer. He will plunder you, right? But, of course, Jesus bound the strong man so that we could plunder him. In other words, what belonged to the old man in the world when we come into the kingdom belongs to the new man. It's like the Israelites taking over the houses of the Canaanites and living in them and raising their own crops. They plundered the Canaanites. It shouldn't be the other way around, but that's what's happening a lot. So, verse 31, he says, "Yet seek ye his kingdom, and these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." How is this a remedy for all? Because the kingdom has all of these benefits, all of them. You can't go where God can't supply. Right? And verse 33 says, "Sell that which you have and give alms. Make for yourself purses which wax not old." Well, this is just a way of saying, don't keep your money for a long time. Don't store it up for a long time, you know. "Purses which wax not old. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief draweth near, neither moth destroyeth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Did you know Jesus had treasure in heaven? it didn't matter that Jesus pilfered out of the common bag. It didn't destroy his provision a bit. You know, and he was in the sovereign hand of God, and he knew it. We should be too. So let me say this, that the tribulation is on our doorsteps here. The money should be spent before the mid-trib mark of the beast comes. And when your money is going to be no good, right? You know, if you don't take the mark of the beast, you can't buy and sell. That doesn't mean that, well, wait a minute now, I got all this money in the bank. It ain't going to be worth nothing to you. You can't buy and sell. All right, so we have a very short time to get the message of the kingdom out. A very short time to make sure we do our job in the harvest. So for many, it is, for many, their reward will be wasted. You know, money is a test that many will fail. Just as we've all seen the curse that money is when it's given to those who don't obey the commands of the kingdom. Luke 16:9-15 says this, "And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it shall fail, they may receive you into eternal tabernacles." And it will fail. You can't take it with you. And in other ways it will fail, in, like, for instance, in the time of the mark of the beast. But, you know, let me say this. By the time of the mark of the beast, the really true disciples of Christ, they're going to know how to multiply the fishes and the loaves. Yeah. They're going to know how to receive things from God. If anybody hasn't learned by then, it's getting late. It's getting late. Not to say it's over, but it's getting late. But there will be good teachers. By the time of the mark of the beast, there will be good teachers out there that can teach people how to survive by putting their trust in God, right? And he that is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And he that's unrighteous in a very little is unrighteous also in much. So God gives us tests. Smaller tests lead to bigger tests. And if you overcome in the smaller tests and prove yourself to be faithful, you can handle more. If you don't prove to be faithful, God won't give you more. You know, I remember when the Lord, when I stood up in our fellowship and declared that the Lord was going to send $1 million so we could get the gospel out. And I think within a month, we had $1 million, maybe it was, I think, $1,300,000. And, but you know what? And of course it was given for that purpose, so we couldn't really use it for anything else, but it was given for that purpose. But then there was a guy that stole a part of it. Of course, he was a factious person, and he stole a part of it. Not nearly what the other factious people said he stole. They said he got it all, but that wasn't true at all. He only got a portion of it. He stole a part of it. So then I knew I could put this guy away. I knew I could put him away. I knew that I had all the proof. I had everything I needed. But the test was that the commands of Jesus were to, if they take away your coat, give them your cloak also. If, you know, whatever they've stolen, turn the other cheek, resist not him that's evil, love your enemy, so on and so forth. So, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So I knew all this. And so I was looking for a loophole. Of course, I couldn't find one. So I just told the guy, keep it. Because I knew it was a test. I knew that what the scripture said, and I knew what the Lord was telling me to do, and I knew that there was no loophole. And because of that, the Lord promised to send $1 billion because I did overcome in that. I didn't do what I could have done. I would have had to just tweak Jesus' words just a little bit to do it, and that was the test. And so I did overcome in that. I knew I'd overcome in that. Of course, the faction, they were all blaming me for what they stole. It's amazing. And so, but the thing was, the billion is coming. You see? And so he says in verse 11, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who's the other's? It's God. It doesn't belong to you, it belongs to God. And if he tells you to give it up, give it up. Who will give you that which is your own? Oh, praise God. No servant can serve, you know, as a steward. He's not telling us to give up everything we have, everything our family has. He's asking us to be a steward. In other words, he's put this in our hand to rule over it for him. To serve him, to do what he tells you to do. I've had the Lord tell me to give away houses that I was living in, cars that I was driving. Listen, you can't give anything that God can't restore manyfold. And that's usually what he does if you obey him. All right. No servant can serve two masters, for evil he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. God's saying you're despising him if you're holding to something that does not belong to you, it belongs to him. You cannot serve God and mammon. God designed it that way. This is a test to see who are the chosen people of God, who is the bride, right? And the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they scoffed at him. And he said unto them, you're they that justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Yep, they were lovers of money. Luke 16. 19-31. Now there was a certain rich man, and he was clothed in purple and fine linen, faring sumptuously every day. He was just basically pampering his flesh, which, by the way, is something we hope to be crucified, you know. Jesus said, unless we lose our life in this world, we won't gain our life. Losing our life is a process of coming into agreement with the scriptures. A person who's not coming into agreement with the scriptures, with their money, with their riches or their whatever they have in their hand, is not walking in the kingdom, and they're not walking the crucified life, because these commands put to death the old life. They are the washing of the water with the word that puts to death the old man. A lot of people don't realize what God told me many, many years ago, that baptism is a type of your life. It's not just a one-time thing. What you're saying in your baptism is that when you go down, you die, and when you come up, it's no longer you, it's Jesus. You see? And that which you go down in is the water of the Word of God, the washing of the water with the Word of God. The word of God will crucify your old man. Because when you obey it, you're not obeying your old man. You're not pleasing your old man. Your old life. So remember that. You are walking out your baptism. There are some people that just got wet. That's all. They just got wet. They're not walking out their baptism. They're not walking out their act of faith whereby they died with Christ and was resurrected with Christ. They're not walking it out. They're not going against the old man. They want him to live. Oh, don't hold him down too long. Come on, get him up out of there quick. No. And a certain beggar named Lazarus was laid at his gate, full of sores. And you know who put him there? God. He was a witness, a testimony, right? And desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Yea, even the dogs came and licked his sores. It's a miserable situation here. He was worse off than Job, wasn't he? And it came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue. For I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now here he is comforted, and thou art in anguish. Now, I know some people don't believe that. They don't live like they believe this, you know. But God believes in equality. He believes in everybody's needs being met. He doesn't believe some people should be live a life of pleasing their flesh while others don't have enough to eat and so on and so forth. He doesn't believe that. He doesn't teach that. He's telling you what he's teaching right here. You can have it good here and bad there. Or you can share in the suffering of people around you here and have it good there, right? And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, that they that would pass from hence to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from thence to us. And he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. But Abraham saith, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. It would be the same thing as if you said, well, it's written in the word. They should listen to the word. They should obey the word. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one go to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one rise from the dead. Well, of course. We know that if a person won't hear the word, they won't hear Jesus, who came to them from the dead. Right? And so he's telling you, be careful that you're living a self-sacrificing life, a crucified life. That's the only way you can please God as a steward, to make sure your needs are met and those people around you's needs are met, and so on. And the Bible says, if you see your brother in need, and you withhold from him. How does the love of God abide in you? See your brother in need. Now, you know, we have people joining our program because they know it's a Christian program. And when we did it live, for instance, people would join us in different methods. And there's a bunch of con people would come in there all the time, you know, wanting people to send them this and send them that. And we finally realized, you know, the best way to handle this is we didn't see what was going on there. And if we didn't have eyes on the ground, we weren't going to send God's money to something. We got one thing that happened, for instance, this brother decided to send money to this person who was over in, I forget where it was, Africa or Middle East somewhere. And the Lord spoke to that person and said, you need to tell him what you have done. And if you don't, I'm going to kill you. So he did contacted the brother over here and told him what he had done. So there were just all kinds of people doing such things as that, you know, to try to con people. So we just made it a rule in order to help the people that were joining us. Look, this is what we're going to do. If you can't see it, don't pay any attention to it. Unless you know by the Holy Spirit that this is a true and honest need, you know. So if you see your brother in need, you know, the Lord's going to hold you responsible. Okay. Now, I want to share this thing that the Lord gave me concerning the greater promise. If you're faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much. This was a greater promise that God made to me back in 2007, September of 2007. It was a very vivid dream, and an elderly white-haired man, whom I know to be the Father because we've seen him in many dreams since then, and people around me have seen him in many dreams since then, and he represents the Father, right? So this elderly white-haired man sat at his desk looking at some papers, and he was also watching me with an expression of, I would say, pleasant approval as I lay on a couch next to him. And I was also looking at some papers. It's like we were doing a contract or something. I don't know. And it was revealed to me that he was leaving me with $1 billion to take care of his house and property. And it was to take care of his house and property. It wasn't for me. I don't need $1 billion. I live a pretty simple life, actually. And there were household servants who looked on. Okay, my interpretation of this was that the elderly white-haired man represents our Heavenly Father, who will provide Unleavened Bread Ministries with everything necessary to care for that portion of his house and property that he has left us to care for, right? And, of course, you see, it's what he has given us to care for because it's whatever he points us to do. Other people want you to do lots of things, but the Lord guides you where he wants your ministry to work, right? I've had people that wanted me to go out on the street and preach on a street corner. I said, well, that's fine. You do that. But nobody's going to do my job if I do that. And right now we're reaching a lot more people than that. So you see, you got to do what God has given you to do, right? And the house represents his holy people, and his property represents those who are under the blood and in the process of becoming holy, right? And I here represent an authority in UBM, which is a body of saints committed to preparing the elect to walk in the steps of Jesus, I would say. Yeah. The papers we were looking at, I believe, represent the biblical legal contract between the Father and us that guarantees all these things. And I believe the servants are the angels who serve his people to bring this to pass. And I was lying down in this restful position, signifying that it would not be by my works, but as we rest from our works, the grace of God would bring it to pass. So, which is great. You know, we rest in him. We rest in his promises, you know. And as we rest in his promises, he does the work. You can live longer that way. It's frustrating trying to do the work of God, and it ends up in a lot of failure. It's the thing is that God wants to do it through us, right? And when we enter into the rest, he does that. Praise God. And afterwards, I saw myself walking through the house and looking out a front window. And I saw that a storm was raging and that the property outside the boundaries of this property were being devastated. So God's property that he gives is a refuge for people from the storm. We've had revelations recently about refuge from the storm. We've had them all these years, many years, different parables pointing to basically the same thing, that we were a refuge from the storm. We were building the wall, you know, which is separation from the world of God's people. We were building the temple. We've had all these things, and they're all spiritual. So there was devastation, destruction, going on outside the property that God had allotted for this place of protection and blessing and provision. And trees were being blown away, and the landscape was becoming desolate. And I believe that looking out the front window is to look into the future. Just like looking out the back window could be looking into the past, right? In other words, it's what's before the house. And the raging storm, I believed at that time, I saw it as in 2007, I saw it as the tribulations to come. Not necessarily the tribulation, but that's part of it too. But the tribulations to come. And the world outside the property will be devastated in order to prepare a wilderness to motivate God's people to flee to the kingdom of God through repentance and faith. And it works very well. I mean, you get out from under the blood, you're in that wilderness, you're subject to that wilderness, it will curse you, right? But no matter where you are, physically speaking, if you're under the blood, there is a Passover of the destroying angel, right? Amen. We need to learn to live under the Passover. And we have to, as we've said so many times in Exodus 12, eat the lamb to have the Passover. You have to eat all the lamb to have the Passover. Churches that only teach part of the lamb don't generally have a Passover. So we want to miss out on the judgments, the curses, and so on. The Bible is designed with all of its promises to show us how to come out from under the curse and abide in Jesus Christ, right? And this, of course, is abiding in Jesus Christ, the secret place of the Most High God. And the trees blown away, I believe, represent people's lives being destroyed who do not abide in the shelter of Christ. So next I saw that inside the boundary of the property were all kinds of animals. And I knew that the $1 billion was given to shelter and take care of these. Sound familiar? It should. After the dream, I thought how much this seemed like the beasts who fled to Noah's Ark for safety from the storm to come, right? And as you know, Solomon taught that men are as beasts. Ecclesiastes 3:18-19 says, I said in my heart, it is because of the sons of men that God may prove them, that they may see that they themselves are but as beasts. Wow, look at what we're discovering out there. They say that man is a higher creation than the beast. Not unregenerate man is not. They do things even the beast won't do. Unregenerate man is no higher than the beast whatsoever. As the next verse says, it's only through Jesus Christ that we're anything but a beast. We come to him as a beast. Okay. And we look for the sanctification that he offers to make us sons of God. Verse 19, for that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath. By the way, that's the word spirit. And notice what he says. A man hath no preeminence above the beasts. They all have one spirit. It's all fallen. Lost man, he's lost spirit, soul, and body. He's lost. And he's just like the rest of the creatures, except that he has a capacity to be worse than beasts. And I've shared in our teachings that the different peculiarities of the animals represent the different strengths and weaknesses of men. And the different species can also be seen as different unclean sects or divisions or denominations or whatever. And if you remember when Peter was being prepared by a trance vision to accept into the kingdom those men he considered to be unclean beasts. Remember that? Acts 10. I'll read 11 through 16. And he beholdeth the heavens opened, and a certain vessel descending, as it were a great sheet, let down by four corners upon the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts and creeping things of the earth, and birds of the heaven. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common and unclean. he forgot when he walked with Jesus, who said to him and to the disciples, It's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles him. It's what comes out of their mouth that defiles them. And thoughts that are in their life, thoughts of evil and corruption, these come out of their mouth. So he taught us what was the unclean part here. But Peter thought the parable, which they had in the Old Testament of not partaking of what was, quote, unclean animals, was still in force today in the spiritual new covenant. And it's not. The letter was given to the letter people. The letter of the old covenant ceremonial commandments was given to the letter people. And only the spirit of that is given to us, as is proven by this parable right here and God's interpretation. So, he told him, it's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles him. It's what comes out of his mouth that defiles him. This he said, making all meats clean. Might have stepped on some legalistic toes out there just now. And a voice came unto him again, the second time. What God hath cleansed, make not thou common. Oh, no. He's saying the unclean beasts are now cleansed. Who is he talking about? Well, we'll find out. Make not thou common. And this was done thrice. And straightway the vessel was received up into heaven. Immediately after this vision, Peter was invited to the house of Cornelius, and he perceived that God had revealed to him that he had cleansed the lost unclean Gentiles through the sacrifice of Jesus. Isn't that cool? So now they figured out that it's not what you eat that makes you unclean. You can go all over this world and eat so many different things. I come from crawfish land down there in the south. Love crawfish. So a lot of northerners wouldn't think of eating a mud bug. See, and they're just wonderful too, by the way. They're great. So much better than shrimp. Got a lot more taste. But and some people, you know, believe that this is unclean. You shouldn't be partaking of these things. Well, they're under the law. And we were warned by the Apostle Paul a lot in Romans and Galatians not to be under the law. You'd be separated from Christ. So if you're not under the law, but you fulfill the law, not one jot or tittle will pass away from the law till it's all fulfilled. If you fulfill the law, you must have the interpretation of the parable. That's what you're under. The spirit, not the letter. The letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. That's what you're under. So once you realize that people are unclean beasts, you can not receive things from them. You don't partake of them. You don't eat them. You don't partake of what they are. You don't want that inside of you to be assimilated into your body, right? And so this is good. But you can't just generally say now, like they thought back then, that all the Gentiles are lost because they're not Jews. Well, you don't know a Jew by the outside anymore. A Jew is one who is circumcised in the heart. You see, so you don't know a Jew. And so we preach to the Gentiles the good news of Jesus Christ to find out who the Jews are. So, if anyone hears the word of God, he's the Jew, right? Everyone that's of God hears the words of God, Jesus said, right? So, that's how we find out. We preach the truth to them, and if they don't like it, well, at least at the moment, they are not a Jew. And I'm talking about a spiritual Jew, not the letter Jew. I'm not taking anything from the letter Jews. Okay, I'm talking about spiritual Jews. So, and 10 and 28 says, and he said unto them, ye yourselves know how it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to join himself or to come unto one of another nation. And yet unto me hath God showed that I should not call any man common or unclean. And then down in verse 34. And Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. And at this point, Peter preached the gospel to all who were in Cornelius' house, and they were saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, which proved something to him. And which he witnessed to the others later that this proved something to him, that he received the Holy Spirit as well as we, right? He couldn't forbid the blessings to the Gentiles too, that they were brethren. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Greek or what. You know, if you're born into the kingdom, you're one body. And that is a body of New Testament spiritual Jews, by the way. They are called the elect of God. But a natural Jew is not the elect of God anymore. You have to be a born-again Jew to be the elect of God now. That's a silly doctrine that much of the church hadn't really caught on to. You know, they're still caught up in that idea, you know, that they don't understand that a Jew is actually a born-again Christian. You know, many unclean beast people will be fleeing the judgments on the world and apostate Christianity and coming into the shelter of the kingdom through our ministry and other ministries. These were all sanctified through their beastly character by the sacrifice of Jesus, and we will have to deal with those peculiarities by faith in the Word. Some of them will ultimately not be saved, for they will not continue in the faith and endure to the end to be delivered from their beastly appetites, right? So we know that because of what Jesus said in the parable of the sower, right? There were four groups of people, four types of men there who had received the word, and only one bore fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. And that was the saved one, the remnant. The world is full of people who have come to Christianity and either been turned away by the hypocrisy of false leaders who were a bad witness, or they were turned away because they saw no power in Christianity, or because they saw the hypocrisy of Christians, or how many reasons, I don't know. But they were turned away and went back. People who have come in and even accepted Jesus, who have fallen away, gone their way, and not returned. And of course, I believe in these latter days, the Lord's going to bring a multitude of people back into the kingdom that have fallen away in the world. There are far, far more people who have fallen away from Christianity out into the world than there are that are in the kingdom doing the work of the kingdom. Far, far more. And you bump into them all the time. Oh, yeah, I was saved when I was such and such and so on and so forth. But, you know. So, you know, Babylon is guilty of the blood of the saints, the scripture says. And they're guilty of people losing their lives because they took a position as someone who was supposed to be an expert in the kingdom, but they didn't have any way or understanding to raise people up into the image of Jesus so that they didn't fall away. So the next part of this vision that I had, I saw as I looked out of a front window, a rhinoceros charging towards the window, towards me. And at the last minute, it veered off and went down the left side of the house. And I turned and ran to the back of the house and looked out the back window to see lions and a rhino calf peaceably, along with many other animals in the backyard. They were all at peace. And I supposed that the rhinoceros was thinking to protect its own, but there was no threat. They were all at peace. Well, notice that the animals are at peace like they must have been in Peter's sheet, Noah's ark, etc. This symbolizes the one flock and one shepherd that Jesus said would come. Matthew 5 and 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And in Isaiah 11, 1 through 5, the branch is Jesus in the man-child ministry, as in Jeremiah 23, 1 through 6. And then it also speaks of the animals being at peace and protected and led by the man-child. Isaiah 11 and 6. Let me read that on down to 9, I believe. And the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Praise the Lord. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together. So predators become ex-predators in the kingdom. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. So there's all kinds that have come to the kingdom to be saved and to become something other than a beast. And he said they will not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Once people come into the kingdom, in the kingdom, there is no predators. The predators, of course, many of them claim to be in the kingdom, but they're not. When you're there, you're changed. And the mountain, of course, they'll not destroy in my holy mountain, represents the kingdom of God. And he goes on to say, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And God saved the best knowledge for last. He's giving revelations today that people haven't had since the time of Jesus and even before, they haven't had. So God's giving wonderful truths and revelations. He says the book was sealed until the time of the end. And many are run to and fro, and knowledge will increase. And it has. So the rest of that chapter speaks of gathering God's people to their spiritual land of promise and bringing peace between them while conquering the old man in the land, right? And chapter 12 speaks of them drinking freely of God's salvation. And chapter 13 is the day of the Lord and the fall of America, I might say. And here the shepherds and their flocks are gone, but the wild beasts, quote-unquote, especially goats, quote-unquote, the wicked and the apostates, and the wolves, right, which are apostate false leaders, are left to cry in their castles, quote unquote, which means churches. And 13 and 19, and Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. In verse 20, neither shall shepherds make their flocks to lie down there, but wild beasts of the desert shall lie there. And their houses shall be full of doleful creatures. That reminds of Revelation 18, where every demon was in Babylon, imprisoned in Babylon. And ostriches shall dwell there. The wild goats shall dance there. And the wolves shall cry in their castles, the jackals in the pleasant palaces, and her time is near to come, and her day shall not be prolonged. Well, I think, sadly, that this is a picture of the apostate church. And, you know, the more people come out of her, that, first of all, most people have the false idea that they're going to save Babylon. But according to Jeremiah, it's not going to happen. Flee to your own land because you're not going to save Babylon, right? And they think they're staying in there for the help of others. But what they're doing is making it more comfortable for people who have a little bit of the Spirit in them and want to hear something good. So they're making it comfortable so they can still stay in Babylon and hear something through you. But the best thing to do is leave it and let it die. Say what you're there for, you know, and whoever you're there for, say what you're there for and whoever's supposed to receive it, and go on and let God pull people out and let them outgrow. We're not talking about abortion here, as I told one guy years ago. No, I don't believe in abortion. I'm not pulling any babies out. I says, I want to grow them up so that they walk out. I want to grow them up so that they step outside the playpen, crawl over the bars, you know. Yeah, that's what we need to be doing. That's our job. But, of course, the protective wolves that rule over them, they consider these people belonging to them, not to Christ. So you get in trouble. The Pharisees were that way. They were jealous, protective. They fought against Jesus, his disciples, because basically they were causing people to outgrow Judaism. And when they left, of course, that hurt the Pharisees' pocketbooks, and they got mad, and it hurt their pride, too, and their ego. So they fought against them. They killed them. All the prophets were killed by these people, same people. So anyway, looking out the front window in this dream represents seeing into the future, and the left side where the rhinoceros went represents where the goats walk on the left, right? And just as it is now, some self-righteous, competitive, ambitious, sectarian, factious, domineering types will seek to separate those of their own kind and their own thinking from the body, when in reality they are in the safest place to be. And this also may be speaking of a larger future scenario that involves the New World Order religion seeking to separate those who may be proven to belong to them from those at peace with God and in each other. They're not going to be ashamed to use the weapon at their disposal to gore those who have been given authority. They never have. Their types have never been ashamed to do that. The rhinoceros first aimed at me and then at those who agreed with me. Remember, this was back in 2007. And it was a very good prophecy of what was to come back then, right? And some, like Judas, will go to the place ordained for them because of their selfish ambition and because they abuse their freedom in Christ, right? Galatians 5 and 10 says, I have confidence to you ward in the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. In verse 13, for you, brethren, were called for freedom. Only use not your freedom for an occasion to the flesh, but through love be servants one to another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Think about that. The whole law supports this one thing and brings about this one thing. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, as the wild beasts normally do, Take heed that you be not consumed one of another, as the wild beasts normally do. And instead of being at peace, which only the common Holy Spirit, when I mean common, I mean among all of us, all around the world, the Holy Spirit comes to make us at peace one with another. If we please the Holy Spirit, we will be at peace one with another, and our old beastly flesh will not rule, right? But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, wraths, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Because they are not beasts that become sanctified, they continue to stay beasts. Right. The beastly character, which God forbids in his kingdom. You know, there's only two bodies in the earth, as Jesus said. There's the body of the beast and the body of the Christ. There's the body of the Christ and the body of the Antichrist, right? The beast is Antichrist. And these two are not compatible. If a person comes into the kingdom thinking that they're going to hold on to their old life, still doing the things that they did, they're not going to make it in the kingdom. They won't stay there. They'll either pollute the body or they will get angry with the body and leave. If you preach enough of the gospel in a body, you can be just so kind and gracious about it. But if you preach enough of it in there, it will drive people out who do not want to change their beastly life. If you don't preach it, you just make it, just soft soak it, you know, like some of the, you know, mega churches do. Just make it so easy for the beast to come into the kingdom and pollute everybody. Then you'll have a full church. But you won't have anything because it's not a church, because they're not coming out. You know, the church is the come outers, right? So, yes, sometimes things the Lord says, if we didn't know it came from the Lord, we'd be mad at somebody. And it happens all the time. You say something quoting right out of the scriptures, and people get mad at you. Wait a minute, who are you mad at? You know, well, you said this, you said that. Yeah, it says that in the Bible. But they don't change their mind, do they? They don't respect the Bible, so they don't change their mind. But we Jesus said some very offensive things. John the Baptist, too. You know, Jesus, by the way, took up where John left off, preaching repentance and the kingdom, the coming of the kingdom. And then, of course, he led into the gospel, ultimately. And so they're just, you know, Jesus talked about he didn't come to bring peace, but to bring a sword, to cause a division. And he was talking about a division between the Christ and the Antichrist, a division between those that serve God and those that refuse to serve God, even though they might call themselves Christian. There has to come a division. He's shown us that he uses as a sword the spirit of faction to separate from his body the tares. That's those that don't bear fruit. He's shown us that he does that in order to purify and sanctify a body of people. I want to say that some bodies aren't worth sanctifying. And God doesn't necessarily even use that method. But a body that he wants to sanctify, because a lot of the word is being spoken and the capability of sanctification is there, He uses that spirit of faction to separate people who go just so far and they plateau and they don't want to go anymore. They don't want to give up their sins. They've heard about their sins. They know they're their sins according to the word. They are in willful disobedience. And so God cuts them out. Gone. And this is so a little leaven doesn't leaven the whole lump. We have to be together for a good purpose, the kingdom, being a sanctified body that works together, you know, as a body does, works together to promote the kingdom of God. And so the Lord is calling us, you know, to come out from among them. And once he gets a body of people that do understand this, do want the truth, do love the Lord, do want to follow him, are conscientious, then he will sanctify that body. And that's what he does. The people that plateau, don't want to go anymore, don't want to give up their flesh, he cuts them out. It's very easy. He makes the decision very easy on us, as a matter of fact. Because we don't really have to throw people out. They just go because they're mad because you wouldn't let them sin. Can you imagine? Well, that's exactly what I'm talking about, because you wouldn't let them sin. They got mad. Then they blamed it all on you. Kind of like happened to Jesus, kind of like what happened to his disciples, you know, kind of what happened to the prophets. So we just have to stand our ground for the sanctification of the local body, and so that the wolves can't come in and devour the flock, right? Well, Father, we thank you for what you're doing. It's just, the more we look at it, the more we see your awesome wisdom in everything that you do. And we know that you love your people, you want to provide their needs, and you're going to do it. And you want to turn the kingdom at this time. You are bringing people out of Babylon to go to Zion, to submit to the leadership in Zion. And many are going to go into the wilderness to a place prepared of God for them, as Revelation 12 says. God's preparing a place. And this is not, as some people think, a place to hide from the enemy. You know, it's a place so that families can be families and have their provision while God raises up disciples to go forth like Jesus did. It's a repetition of history. Jesus raised up disciples and sent them forth two by two into every place he was going to come. And so, again, that's what God's going to do with the refuges. It's not a place to hide out, you know. It's a place for teaching. Jesus taught the disciples in the desert, which is the same word for wilderness. He taught the disciples. He raised them up there. He sent them to what would be the church, the called out ones, the church. And they raised up the fivefold ministry and the churches. And so, once again, the Lord is doing just that, you know, among those people that John called the bride. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. The groom was leading the bride, raising them up to go forth and to bring in the harvest, right? And so the parables in the scripture are all coming true in these days. And I might say all the things that have been prophesied of these days are going to start happening in, I would say, machine gun rapidity, one right behind the other. You know, these things are going to start, and they're not going to stop. They're going to keep going. And judgment after judgment after judgment. And there'd be only one place of refuge, and that would be in Christ. And for the people in Christ, there is protection. there is blessing and there is provision. And so God is preparing a place in the wilderness, Revelation 12, for that woman who has overcome the dragon, fled from the dragon and overcome the dragon, and the remnant of her seed is still being chased by the dragon in Revelation 12, right? But they've overcome the dragon, and they find this place in the wilderness, and they were given the wings of the great eagle to fly into their place, representing an overcomer. They were given the wings because the man-child was given to raise up the woman in the wilderness for the first 3.5 years. And the woman in that wilderness escaped the flood that came out of the dragon's mouth that the world swallowed. But they did not, because they saw the nature of the people who was swallowing this great delusion. That flood out of the dragon's mouth, right? And they escaped. The world helped the woman and swallowed up the flood. So when you know the world agrees with something, guess what? Turn around and go the opposite direction. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, your drawing of us. This is a wonderful day, really. And we're looking forward, Lord, to a great harvest and a great revival in the wilderness, and a bearing of much fruit in the wilderness. We thank you, Lord, for preparing all things to support your people when they go into this wilderness. And we thank you that you are going to rise up in your many gifted body of people and bring in this harvest. And we thank you it will be glorious. It will be powerful. Signs and wonders and miracles, provisions of all kinds, people coming into the love of Christ and the love of each other and the careful relationship they have with one another. And thank you, Lord, for doing this. Your wisdom is great and awesome. We bow to you, Lord Jesus. We want you to lead us and guide us. And we willingly offer up our sacrifice of flesh to you, that we may be your servants in this great revival that's coming. Lord, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us, saints. We love you. We bless you in Jesus' name, and we'll do this again. Amen. All right. Good night. God bless.